by going through a whole chapter, it's somewhat difficult to, it's impossible to cover all of it in depth, but there's an overarching thought that came to me, and the title of my message is Suffering for Doing Right. If you think of Stephen, a man of God, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, he's one of the seven men that was chosen to minister to the widows. He stood out even amongst Christians. And at the end of chapter 7, he is stoned to death. In October of 2014, the city of Houston demanded that a group of pastors turn over any sermons that dealt with homosexuality, gender identity, or Anice Parker, the city's first openly lesbian mayor. Over 400 churches reacted or responded. They took part in resisting what the city was trying to force on its citizens. And the city did not succeed in its plan. The legal rights they thought they had, they didn't have, and the churches or the faith community was successful. Now, almost 3 years later, Houston suffers a dramatic catastrophe. And I see some questions in media asking, you know, for a city that did so much good in the name of Jesus, how come they get this flooding? But in a way, that question can be asked all over the globe. You know, why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? Kind of thing. But how many of you are aware of monsoon rains in Nepal and Bangladesh and India? Since the beginning of the middle of August, over 12,000 people have perished. Over 41 million people have been affected by these rains. Not to minimize what's happened in Houston, but even greater catastrophes are happening in other parts of the world that we hear less about. All that to say, our world is hurting, and both the righteous and the unrighteous are affected by it. And so the title this morning is Suffering for Doing Right. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." It's too long a passage to read here this morning, to read all of it, but I want to read a part of the beginning and the end, and actually and go back with you to Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, and read through the first part of verse 2 of chapter 7, and then pick up again in verse 51 of Acts 7. So if you can follow that. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, where it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen.'" Drop down to verse 51. This is following his address to them. He had said, "Brethren and fathers," and now he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, Stephen had been chosen to be what some would call a deacon. He had been chosen to minister to the widows of those who were neglected, him and five others. And in doing so, it seemed he had opportunity to do good besides that. It says he ministered to widows and performed miracles in the name of Jesus. Now, certain Jews engaged this man in what was likely intense dialogue, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. It's already a reason to stop and to stop. Intellect alone didn't do this. Rationale, we don't minimize, but it was not enough. The men who opposed them had that. They were the learned of the learned. They were the cream of Israel. They knew their Bibles. They had memorized their Old Testaments. The Pharisees and such, they had it memorized. And they claimed to be the teachers of Israel. But here was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't shut him up. I want to say to us this morning, do not settle for just a good intellect. And I believe this is the, probably from my own mouth, as I think back over weeks and months and years, the ongoing challenge for us Christians is to live in the Spirit and not just live without Him. It's not a rebuke, it's an encouragement. As hard as it is to walk in the Spirit, it is what God encourages us to do because there is no life like it. They were unable to stop this man. They were, it says, unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And there was only one way they could stop this man is to come up with some false accusations to take him out. They'd done the same to Jesus. They had to come up with lies to determine he was worthy of death. And so there was false accusations leveled against Stephen, and then he was brought before the council. Now, the council was the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was made up of 72 men. So potentially, he was facing 72 men with these false accusations. Now, it appears from the text that the light and power of God that dwelt in him shone through his face. I'm looking for angels' faces this morning. What did that look like? What does an angel face look like? In the presence of hostility, with false accusations leveled at him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. Again, reason to stop. When we get accused, when we get into hard times, what does your face maybe look like? Sometimes I can tell you're not doing good. In one sense, you could say this man, things weren't going well for him. 72 men, and he had to somehow convince them, perhaps possibly why he shouldn't be on trial. And his face shone like the face of an angel. Now, here's some things that I think you'll agree with. Whatever it could mean, it doesn't allow for his face to show fear, anxiety, or a troubled countenance. In your Bibles, though not always, angels come as messengers of God. And they don't come as harmless or bringing cuteness into this room. Angels demand attention. They demand a level of fear, of intimidation, of awe. And they're not God. But they come in the presence of God. I believe angels are fearless, faithful, and forceful. And so this accused, in the middle of his accusations, in front of the council, his face looked like the face of an angel. And so the high priest says to him, are these things so? And so he's given an opportunity to defend himself or to say whatever he wanted to say. And he goes on this long sermon, this long message of responding to the high priest's question. Now, he'd been charged with speaking against Moses in the law and against God in the temple. Now, I don't believe, I'm not convinced at all, that Stephen is using this opportunity to clear his name. I don't think he was too concerned to try and convince these men why they should let him off the hook. He wouldn't compromise, and he wouldn't put himself first, as angels never do either. He was more concerned for speaking truth and seeing life and light brought to these men than his own skin. I believe he's more concerned with speaking the truth and showing them God's eternal redemptive purposes, which came to a climax with the appearing of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting, in the opening chapters of Acts, again and again and again, amongst the Jews, whenever Jesus is brought into the conversation, there is a anger, there is a hate, there is a desire to shut this person down. And so he begins by addressing them as brethren and fathers, and he reviews with them their history. And when he feels he's made his case, he brings it to a climax. And heaven knows what was going on in that room. But then his next comment from saying brethren and fathers is this: you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. But in between, he gives this story about Abraham, a story about Jacob and his sons, about Moses, and ultimately the tabernacle and temple worship. He begins to recount the history beginning with Abraham. So I'm choosing with the theme that I have suggested, that suffering in the midst of truth, to also bring that into some of the passages, that the stories that Stephen speaks about. And so he begins to recount history beginning with Abraham, and he says the call of Abraham was, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Now Abraham left, he gathered his stuff, he gathered his servants, however large his domain was, and he left, but then he stopped in Haran. Now Haran was about 1,000 kilometers from Ur of the Chaldees, from his starting point. But God had told Abraham, I will show you a land that I'm going to give you. It doesn't tell us in the Old Testament, not here, that this was his landing place. It does tell us that his father came along. And it seems to suggest that somehow his father may have had something to do with him stopping short of where he was to go. So when his father died in Haran, then he picked up again and he went the next 650 kilometers to the land of Canaan. Now he obeyed God, he heard the call, and the call is never without trials. He comes to Canaan, he is not promised an inheritance himself. He's told, you're not going to receive it, your children will. He's in Canaan as he's promised the land as an inheritance, and then a famine breaks out. He goes next door, and he almost loses his wife. He's promised that his children will inherit the land, and he has no children. And so he compromises, and Hagar gives him his son. Now, can you imagine one day, it might be possible, to listen to Abraham's testimony? Can you imagine him telling you the trials and hardships he endured in being faithful, hearing God, obeying God, and then this is what he encountered? He was 75 years old when he left Haran. Anyone interested in starting over at 75? Now, he lived to be 175, but he didn't know that at 75. And the benefit we have, we know the end of his story. He didn't. But God knows the end of your story, and you don't.
But as I said, can you imagine? Actually, you can. To some degree, you can. You can put yourself in the text in Acts 7, in Genesis 12, Genesis 11 or 10, and those chapters. You can put yourself in there and imagine these circumstances happening to you. You know what that's called? Meditation. You can read the Bible for an historical account, or you can read the Bible to say, God, how did Abraham do this? I've got this challenge in my life I don't know how to get through. And I don't think it's going to go away. I may take it to my grave. How am I going to get through this? For someone else, it's a minor thing. They're just observing. But for you, it's almost a life and death situation. It is not even month by month or even week by week. Sometimes day by day, and it can even be hour by hour. And the next story is the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. There's the envious brothers of Joseph, and Joseph gets sold into Egypt, and there's a famine. And again, we know the outcome. But you think about Jacob losing a son. And all he knew for 13 years, 20 years, at least 20 years. Joseph was 30 when he became viceroy, 7 years of plenty and then famine. Whatever place in the famine years, at least 20 years. All he knew was his son was killed by some wild animal. And all Joseph knew for those 20 years, those 13 years in prison in Potiphar's house was he was believing God for something and it's not coming to pass. Fascinating stories, interesting stories, familiar stories, but lived by real men and women. What's your story? What's your suffering? The story of Moses, 40 years, educated, the best education in the world available at that time. And then 40 years of oblivion. He disappears. We know very little about him. And in the next 40 years, called to manage a rebellious people. Can you imagine his testimony? It'd be different today than it was in the wilderness. These people didn't have the benefit of knowing how things would turn out. They didn't. Abraham didn't know the benefit of the rest of the history of the Old Testament. So Stephen's retelling of history was familiar to his audience and most or all of us. But in time and space, there were hard times, and obedience to God wasn't without trials and pain and suffering. What I want to say to you this morning is interpretation of history matters. In your life, whether it's yesterday's history or the last 10 or 15 years, a correct interpretation of what's gone on in your life is valuable. Now, if Stephen only recounted the history from man's perspective, it would be one thing, it'd be beneficial, but he doesn't do that. He includes what I call the God factor. You say, what's the God factor? The God factor is Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 13. No, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, at times, interpretation is not available. Why did I go through this? Why am I going through this? Why is this going on? God, how come you didn't come through there? How come I've been praying for this and believing on this, standing on your promise, and it still hasn't come about? Listen to a few examples of Acts 7, as Stephen retells the history, and he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it. Verse 6, but God spoke this way. Verse 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Verse 9, regarding Joseph, but God was with him. Verse 20, think of the parents of Moses. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. Some of you have or still are been unable to continue to trust God in areas of your life. And I understand that. I'm just as human as you. We're all humans, and we have limited understanding. Our shoulders can physically droop. Our prayers can be lifeless. Our hope can sound like hopelessness. Because why do God's people suffer for doing right? Now remember, Stephen's face was the face of an angel. Now remember what it says before that. He was full of wisdom and the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, brothers and sisters, that's the key. God never asks you to live it alone. You will not do it. You need to go beyond yourself and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your hope. I need your joy, your truth, your faith. That's the key. And with that look of an angel on his face, he then rebukes the council. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he tells them the vision he's seeing. He says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then with a loud voice, it's like they become like little kids, out of control kids. I'm not picking on kids, but it says they screamed loudly and they stopped their ears. You ever see kids do that? They don't want to hear what you want to tell them. And so if they're loud enough and stop your ears, it is like it's not happening. These adult men, imagine it. Put yourself in the scene. Just, you're on the bleachers watching. If it wasn't a series, it'd be comical. And they run at him, and they drag him out of the city, or they take him out of the city, and they begin to stone him. And he simply says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then his final comment, he says, then he kneels down, and he says, Lord, do not hold us against them. How can you do that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the power and joy of the Lord, it's never about you. Because God's ways are higher than your ways. We know, again, the end of the story. If you've read ahead or if you know your Bible, Acts chapter 8 is what? Because of persecution, the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem and Judea. And God was willing to sacrifice one of the most faithful men in the body of Christ of that day to get that done. There wasn't a last-minute rescue. He died. No, he fell asleep. And he entered into the joy of the Lord. But the church mourned him. But what it did, it burst something. It birthed something. Something cracked open. And as persecution always does, it gives encouragement to the rest of the body, and they begin to share, because look what that man went through and look how well he was sustained. So let me make some application, a couple. Stephen had done nothing wrong, yet he was stoned to death. Some of you have not done anything wrong, with the path that you began to walk on. And yet you've got this burden. Stephen wasn't rescued at the last minute. And I cannot tell you here this morning, you're going to be rescued out of this one. Perhaps some Christians in Houston are saying, God, didn't we do this? Weren't we faithful to your word? But my house is destroyed. But you know, Jesus never sinned. And he suffered death on a cross. He wasn't rescued at the last minute when he said, Father, if there's any way, any other way, take this cup from me. But Jesus was also a man, as he was God, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus, during his public ministry too, was often misunderstood. So what will it take for us to say, okay, God, maybe this one will stay with me? So the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a lie, though some experience it. But it's not guaranteed. But maybe you already know where I'm going with this. Why would Jesus allow you to suffer for doing right? Why would he allow this one to carry you, to be such a load on you, where it's like, this is too much? Lord, if I think ahead 5 years, I can't do it. And there are dozens of applications, hundreds of applications, your unique situation. Think in this case, this was a religious battle, really. There was one group of, call them believers, another group of, another believer. They both believed something. We have that in the Church of Jesus Christ. Factions, divisions, church splits within family. Because somewhere along the way, either love never entered or wasn't maintained. I know that in this body of people, there's a lot of diverse views on some things. And for some of you, it causes a lot of pain. How are we going to go forward as one? How are we going to do that? If I see 100 people here filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, I know we will. If I see 100 people here putting their own agendas aside and saying, Lord, I need to hear from you today. You see, I believe one of the reasons amongst many God is doing this, he wants us to grow up. He wants us to reflect Jesus and respond like Jesus did in every situation. So can you believe that your face can become the face of an angel? If it happened to Stephen, can it happen to you? What will it take? Consider the God factor. I haven't proven wrong too many times, and I've said before, the danger of that is that on a given Sunday morning, I need to propel truth as I believe it. But it's possible that 3 months from now, I'm going to say, wow, that was wrong. All of us have error in our lives and our understanding. All of us do not see God as he is to some degree. So God's question to us is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? What you don't understand, what you can't grasp, what is too hard for you to carry, will you trust me? But I want to encourage you with this. Continue to stand on his promises even when there is no change. God is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't. I know it feels like it. And it's like he's allowed you to fall. Yes, he has allowed you to fall, but he hasn't left you nor forsaken you. He will not. The God factor in Acts chapter 7 proves it. You go back through, and next time you read your Old Testament, go back to the stories. Read the rest, read the part I missed of Acts 7. Read it. Put yourself in the scene and see if God is true to his word. Got to move on. But one more. And that is the blessing of difficult people in your life. Sometimes I get to be the privilege of being your difficult person. And sometimes some of you are my difficult people. You all have the capacity to be somebody's difficult person at one point or another. If you're not, wake up and become somebody like that. Because if you're not, you're compromising. I don't want to put the focus on me, but I just got to tell you this funny story. This last week, this is the first time in my life where someone said to me, Bill, you're not hard enough on me. I usually get the opposite. Why are you so blunt? I don't try to be. Be thankful for difficult people in your life. If everyone you interact with is easy to love, how will you ever have the chance to practice things like patience, gentleness, loving kindness, or long-suffering? How will you ever be able to really display the fruits of the Spirit without challenges and hardships in your life? Now, what if truly difficult people don't just randomly show up in their lives? But suppose they're sent to us. Have you ever had the thought, if this person would just get out of my life? You ever have that? Just for an hour. Just in this scenario. You know, God, everything was going good until they showed up. What if he sent them there? Now, you know where I'm going with this, too, because if God removes that one, who's he going to set in his place? Something worse. And so this morning, it's rehearsal time. And real time is the next time that somebody shows up. And it can even be someone in your immediate family. Real life is the next time somebody fails to pull their weight. Or they blame anybody but themselves. You ever met someone like that? They cannot own it. It's getting kicked for trying to do good and working with someone who has a really sharp tongue. Or receiving regular complaints as Moses lived with. Or some people who have the gift of discouragement. When was the last time you thanked God for those people in your life? You see, when Jesus saved you, he had a very raw product. And he's okay with raw products. He starts with raw products. He made something beautiful out of from this world. And one day it'll be more beautiful than we know it today. But he's the refiner. He's the creator. He is the one who brings change. And one of the ways is putting difficult people in your life. He wants to see his reflection in you. Not in the areas you've chosen, All of them. All of them. And so here we have Stephen in the midst of trials, in the presence of difficult people that are stoning him to death. And maybe his face was still had the look of an angel when these last words on this earth come out of his mouth. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Do you know what kind of fruit that had? These religious people, they had to take off their coat so they had better aim and a harder throw. And they threw their coats at a man called Saul. I believe that those words of Stephen had a direct bearing in the spirit on Saul. And Saul became probably the greatest apostle because one man understood that difficult things and trials happen for doing right. And he maintained his composure. He maintained his love. He maintained his passion and compassion because he maintained the presence of Jesus in the midst of his trials. So what do you need in your life to keep you close to Jesus or to bring you back to Jesus? None of us readily sign up and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do for me, I'm willing, because we know the pain when we pray that prayer. But think about this. If there's a silver lining in every cloud, it can be this. In your current trial, in your current hardship, God is doing something beautiful in you if you let him. And 80 years can seem a really long time in the midst of trials. But the rest of eternity, you'll receive the fruit of saying, yes, Lord, and say, Lord, in it, please, let my face be like the face of an angel. Fearless, filled with faith, and a force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of darkness, because your eyes are always on Jesus. In his name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. That is the word of God.